Each Sunday that I'm here, you'll hear some words before I preach, and I expect you to obey them. And here they are. Please take out your scripture sheet. It's found in the bulletin each week. You'll receive an analyzed passage of scripture that I'll preach from, and over time you will see the value of it, though today it may just look like clutter. The reason I know this is a paragraph is because Paul began with three words, preached, believed, in vain. At the bottom of the page, you'll see that he used those three words, and for the ancient hearer, that would have signaled this as a paragraph. In between there, Paul quotes a Jewish rabbinic formula for the passing on of oral tradition, and then in verses 3b through 9 gives us the earliest Christian creed, which was formulated by the apostles in Jerusalem and passed on to Paul only 3 to 5 years after the resurrection of Jesus. If you were to tear out every passage of my Bible except for one, this is the text I would have to have. And that is why I have chosen it for this first Sunday. So by the power of Christian imagination, go back with me to Corinth in the mid-50s of the first century as someone unrolls a scroll and reads for the first time these words from 1 Corinthians, from Paul, who had only founded the church 3 to 5 years earlier. Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, in which terms I preached you the gospel, which you received, in which you stand, by which you were saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Then He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Whether it was I, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It had never happened before. Demi Lee Brannan, at the time 15, living in Australia, needed a new liver. In January of 08, the word got out in the medical community around the world that Demi Lee Brannan was the first known transplant donor to change blood types, O negative to O positive. She took on her donor's immune system. The doctors thought it was a mistake because blood types don't change. They're like fingerprints. Once yours, always yours. But it did. And they now call Demi Lee Brannan a 1 in 6 billion miracle. What happened was that the stem cells in the new liver invaded her bone marrow and completely took over her immune system. She now has an entirely different kind of blood that welcomes life rather than carries death. And she said, it's like my second chance at life. Now that 1 in 6 billion medical anomaly is an image for us of what happens when Jesus Christ comes into someone's life with surprising effects. He takes over. What no one thought could ever change now changes. Drunks become sober. The adulterers become faithful. The greedy find joy in giving. Unbelievers come to love God. Gossips begin to guard the reputation of others. The self-absorbed find joy in serving. And Brennan was right. It's like a second chance at life. When Christ comes into someone, amazing things happen. Their soul is raised from the dead. A candle is lit in their heart. New illumination comes to their intellect. And their relationship with God begins to be healed. And that is why we should be so kind and gentle with new converts or people with some renewal movement, because God has literally upended everything in their life. In every Christian, in every person who says yes to Christ, there is within them new life that is stronger than death and has the power to carry them all the way through this life into heaven and beyond that, into the kingdom of God, of the new heavens and the new earth. As the Nicene Creed ends on such an expectant note, we look, it says, for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. I do not know how to understand my own history apart from the presence of the risen Lord. The seed of new life was planted in me in April of 1954 when I was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I grew up in the church knowing Christ. I drifted in my late teens. And that new life erupted on July the 5th, 1972, 40 years ago this coming Thursday. I was a broken young college freshman and 19-year-old. I walked into St. David's Episcopal Church in Chiral because it was the only church that was open. And I walked up to about pew 5 and I pulled down a kneeler and I wept my broken way into the arms of Jesus. It had all the fireworks of a late adolescent conversion, but in hindsight, it was only a long delayed repentance, like pulling a rubber band and then hearing it pop back. It is my passion to see people come to know Christ and be His followers and to church and to experience all the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And like Paul, I don't want to create a new and improved gospel. I want to take the church's faith, this grand Trinitarian faith of what God has done for His people, and to guard it and keep it and defend it against heresy and to pass it on in full strength to the next generation, because it was the only medicine that had enough power to save me. And I've chosen this text today and done 40 years of study on it because it is the earliest written witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do not worship some dead hero. We are not a memorial philosophy for an ancient thinker. We are the present-day disciples of a living Lord. And if He is not bodily raised from the dead, if He is not sitting at the Father's right hand praying for us today, if He is not able to do business with any who call upon Him, our faith is an absolute fraud, and I need to go find an honest job. Now, someone asked me one day why I believed in the devil. And I said, one, because Jesus did. Second, because Scripture does. And thirdly, because He and I have done some business together. In a world full of feel-good pop psychology, I'm here to tell you that every human being has a heart problem. The name for that problem is sin. Sin is not just doing bad things. It is the debilitation of the whole human person in all their capacities. So one of the signs of sin is amnesia, is that we forget what is important. And so when Paul wrote the Corinthians, he began by reminding them of what he had preached to them only several years earlier. And he's talked about, if you remember, I brought you the gospel which you received in the past, in which you stand in the present, by which you will be saved in the future, if you hold it fast in the present, unless you believed in vain. Now, my first miracle in Greenwood was coming across the lake about 2 months ago on Highway 25. And I looked out to my left, and I saw a miracle. I saw a man walking on water. Now, he was being pulled by a boat. and he had skis. But the amazing thing was that he had something to stand on. And he was holding to something that gave him power. And as long as he held on, he was able to do the impossible, which was walk on water. Now, with pardon to my Baptist friends and family here today, I do not believe in once saved, always saved. I do not believe in the stricter forms of predestination. I believe that God calls us to make a heartfelt response the whole of our life. And that while the boat has the power to pull us and the skis have the power to lift us, we must stay on the skis and we must hold on. See, the gospel has to be received in the past. You have to stand on it in the present. It has the power to carry you in the future. But only, says Paul, if you hold it fast. Unless you let go and it finds out in the end that you believed in vain. Christians are born on a battlefield. The fire is live and the casualties are real. This is a high-stakes reality into which we are entering. The salvation work of men and women and boys and girls. And the claiming of a culture has become all too rude and crude and mean and ugly. Vicious. And so Paul tells them why it matters. And then he tells them how he received it. He said, "For I passed on to you what I also received." Now, from whom did Paul receive it? This early Christian creed. He received it from Peter and James and John. It was originally written in Aramaic. It was formulated only several years after the resurrection. So when we read this early Christian creed, you're back in the early 30s of the first century. And the church decided early on that they had to have a simple summary of this faith so that all the new believers could be on the same page. And Paul said he received it as a rabbi and he memorized it and he passed it on to the Corinthians up on the Aegean Sea. Now, we live in a world where people want to improve the gospel. Let's tweak it here and let's tweak it here and let's take off its hard edges and let's make it palatable and let's turn it into pop psychology and feel good. Don't you see that? Aren't you just about tired of that? During my years with you, whether they be long or short, I do not want to say anything new to you. Everything I have to say is in the scriptures and in the creeds and in our liturgy and in the sermons and notes of John Wesley, to which I'm committed by my ordination, not to pass on some other faith, but to pass on that apostolic faith which has carried the saints across the ages and was delivered us with a little bit of a Wesleyan spin by an 18th century Anglican divine. So this gospel really matters. And we are not to improve on it. We are to pass it on. And the first line of that gospel is this. It has three parts. Christ died, the Messiah died, for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was God's will that the Messiah died. Now, how do we know that he died? Because he was buried. It's what you do with dead bodies. Why is it important that Jesus died? Because if he did not die, there was no resurrection, and he is not Lord. Which is why in the Quran, there is the teaching that Jesus did not die. He only swooned and was later revived. Because if he did not die, he was not raised. If he's not raised, he's not approved by God. If he's not approved by God, then 600 years later, Muhammad can come along with a better and newer revelation. And so it is important that we see that Jesus really died. His death was certified by Pilate and by a Roman death squad. And they stuck a lance in his side. And he really, really died. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? He died. Hope was gone. They put him in a borrowed tomb and they rolled the stone and they went home and it was over. Third line of the creed. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. God raised Jesus bodily from the grave. His corpse was consumed in the new reality so that Jesus received a transphysical body which is realer than mine and yours with marvelous new powers. He then came back in a series of 40-day resurrection appearances to convince his disciples that their kingdom work was not over but only beginning. How do we know he died, he was buried? How do we know he was raised? Because there was a whole list of appearances. Not just to his friends, but to James, his brother, who was not a believer, and to Paul, who was against the church. Folks, our faith is not some fantasy. It was not a psychotic grief reaction. It was not a group hallucination. Jesus was raised bodily from the dead. He was not resuscitated. He was raised. He went through death to the other side. He did not go through the revolving door of death and come back on our side. He went all the way through death into the kingdom and received a new indestructible body with new powers. He's alive and he's available. I am a blatant supernaturalist. I look for the signs of God. And I love divine appointments. A divine appointment is where I stumble into something and discover the Lord. They make me laugh. I had one this week. It was 105 degrees. I was coming up one of your streets and I smelled a bakery. And I don't know whether it was the Holy Spirit or just a craving for a chocolate eclair that drew me into that place. And there was a young girl behind the counter with a tooth ring and an older lady sitting there that runs the bakery, and another lady walked up. And I walked in and bought an eclair. And then I started talking to the lady, and her husband is dying from cancer from Agent Orange from Vietnam, and is not in a church. And when I asked her where she lived, she said she lived in Easley. And I said, my daughter here is moving to Pickens next week to start a dental practice, a Great Oaks dental practice. And she says, oh, I live right next door to the Great Oaks dental practice. I don't know about you, but I have so many of these. I felt the wind of the Spirit blow on my face. And I'm glad for a craving for a chocolate eclair that God used. And I told her that my daughter would be right up the street. And then we formed a little community there in that bakery of Noah. And we prayed for her husband and for her service to our country. And the pain he was going through because of Agent Orange. Now, I don't know how to explain those things happening to me over and over and over and over. Apart from the glory and humor of the risen Lord, taking a pastor and somehow putting him in the right place at the right time. I do not believe that the grace of God leaves us passive. I believe that the grace of God is none other than the force field of the personality of Jesus Christ drawing us into His love and His work in the world. Now, if we forgive Paul for a minute, he was kind of full of himself. He said, this energy that God put in me, this grace of Christ, I worked harder than all the rest. I worked harder than Peter. And then Paul said, no, it was the grace of God in me. For several years when I was pastor at Northeast Church in Columbia, I would meet with some men early in the morning, and we would pray. And one day one of my friends prayed, oh, Lord, we thank you for Pastor Phil. Lord, he's got so much energy, why, he's almost radioactive. And from then on, I was known as the nuclear pastor. I have a question. What are you doing with the energies of the risen Lord. Where you live and where you work, what has He called you to do? Do you even know the names of your neighbors? Do they know that you know Jesus Christ? That there's a church called Main Street that would love to welcome them? One woman once wrote the famous radio preacher J. Vernon McGee and said, "Our liberal preacher said Jesus just swooned on the cross and the disciples nursed Him back to health. What do you think, Dr. McGee?" And he wrote back, "Dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip for 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 3 days, and then see what happens to him." Now, folks, this Thursday, I will fast and I will pray and I will remember what God did for a broken 19-year-old 40 years ago. Now, there's some convictions in my life. First of all, that Jesus died and rose is available in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing is that the church got the story right. The hope of this church is not a snazzy new preacher or a snazzy program. It's the light and life that comes from the risen Lord. And if you want something trendier or more easily digested than the old story, then they may have sent you the wrong preacher. I come here as a 40-year follower with all the lumps and bumps from a long ride in the church. And hopefully after a season of you checking me out, Googling, interrogating, maybe running an FBI background check, maybe I can become your pastor and someone worth following. We have important work to do. The most important of which is to remember that life is high stakes and that Jesus is truly alive and He is always near and He's calling people to be His followers. Let that sink in for just a moment. And then in full faith, I want you to stand and sing with me a great resurrection hymn, number 318, "Christ is Alive." Please stand.